If you would tonight, take your Bibles, and we're going to go two places. First, I'd like for you to find the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter number 32. Then keep your finger in Genesis chapter number 32, and we're going to move over to Hebrews chapter number 11. And Hebrews chapter number 11, you may find familiar as the hall of faith, and we're going to start there and end there. But we're going to spend most of our time in Genesis chapter number 32 tonight. I'd like you to take your Bibles and put your finger in Genesis 32 and then turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and we'll look at verse number 21. Hebrews 11 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Now, when we meet up with Jacob at this point in his life, he is no longer most commonly referred to as Jacob, but Israel. There's been a big change in his life. As a matter of fact, lots has happened in Jacob's life. He has he grew up in his home and deceived his father and went to Laban's and married Leah and Rachel and had a bunch of children and made his way back into the promised land. A great famine comes to the land. Joseph has been sold into slavery. The whole family comes together in Egypt. And actually, Jacob dies in Egypt. But as an old man about to die, you can see him. He's got these two grandsons. And he's leaning on the top of his staff, worshiping God, looking back over his life, thanking God for his many blessings. And God, in his inspired, inerrant, infallible word, says that he worships leaning upon the top of his staff. Leaning upon the top of his staff. And tonight's message is titled this, "Learning to Lean." Learning to Lean. I want you to know something. Jacob, at the end of his life, doesn't look back over and say, "Boy, sure did I do a good job." Jacob's not worshiping God, thinking, "Wow, I am some kind of guy." He's not worshiping God at the conclusion of his life, thinking, "I really did a good job." He's worshiping the Lord, reminded, as he leans on the top of his staff, that if it wasn't for God, he wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for the blessing of God and the help of God and the hand of God, he wouldn't have accomplished anything. I can see him thanking God for them grandbabies. Thanking God that in spite of Jacob's errant plans and conniving and scheming and the times he messed up in his flesh, in spite of all that, I can see him with his grandsons, blessing them, worshiping God, saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the troubles. Thank you, Lord, for the difficulties." He's worshiping the Lord, laying on top of his staff, thanking God that God heard him along the way so that he could be blessed and used and be in the center of God's will. Tonight's message is learning to lean. Why was Jacob, at the end of his life, leaning on the top of his staff? Because there was a wrestling match, and we'll see that account in Genesis chapter number 32. We'll begin reading this. I want to read the entire chapter. It's 32 verses, but you never waste time reading God's Word. I'll tell you that. We meet up with Jacob. He's just left Laban, his father-in-law. He's beginning the process of, he's going to obey the Lord after 20 years, and he's going to go back to the promised land, but there's a problem that he's going to have to face. It's his brother, Esau. You know, 20 years ago, he had deceived Esau and deceived his father. And quite frankly, Jacob is concerned about this meeting. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 32, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and he, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. You see what the Bible says in verse number 31? He halted upon his thigh. And we see a battle here between the Jehovah angel, we see God, and Jacob in a wrestling match. And it ends with God touching the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He hurt Jacob, but he did not harm him. This battle was an issue and a matter of not who would win or who would lose. Jacob was no match for God, but a matter of who was in control. And quite frankly, we're all in a wrestling match between our flesh and our earthly desires and the Spirit and the will of God. Who's in control of your life? I'm reminded of a story. Muhammad Ali got on an airplane, and the pilot came across the intercom and said, "It's time to put on your seatbelts." The stewardess walked by, and Muhammad Ali hadn't put his seatbelt on yet. The stewardess said, "Sir, you need to put on your seatbelt." Muhammad Ali looked at her and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The stewardess, with great calm, looked at Muhammad Ali and said, "Superman don't need no airplane." We think so highly of ourselves, and we lean so much on our own abilities, on what we've saved, on what we've accomplished, and what we've done. And folks, resting in the ability of the flesh, no matter how great your ability is nothing but a great weakness. We must all learn to lean on Jesus. We must all learn to rest in Christ. And Jacob, at the end of his life, worshiped God leaning on the top of his staff. Why? Because he learned at this point in this passage of Scripture that leaning on Jesus and trusting in God and giving God control was what matters the most and is most important in the life of a believer. We need to learn to lean. Number one, I want you to consider this with me. He was blinded by his wit. He was blinded by his wit. Jacob was a talented young man. He was very intelligent. And it didn't help him all the time. As a matter of fact, it hurt him often. Now, you know the story of Jacob. Jacob cheated his brother out of a figurative birthright. Esau was a man of the flesh, and Esau said, "I'm starving." And he said, "I want some of that pottage that you fixed." And Esau was tricked and deceived and used by Jacob. And Jacob began his life as a conniver. Jacob used his wit, and he used his abilities, and he disguised his voice and covered his arms and deceived his father. Jacob uses his wit and cunning to develop great riches as the son-in-law while he's living in Haran. And now Jacob is in a battle. He's coming back to God. He's coming back toward Bethel. He's coming back and doing the right thing. He's left Haran. He's moving the right direction. Desires to do the right thing. But his old flesh, it's on and off and on and off. I don't know about you, but mine's that way. You know, I'll have great faith for a minute. It just seems like something happens, and all of a sudden I'm back to wringing my hands. We're weak. And Jacob, in this passage of Scripture, he was blinded by his wit. Now, it begins in this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 32. Jacob went on his way. He's on his way to do God's will. And the Bible says the angels of God met him. When you begin to do God's will and you move toward God, you can guarantee this, you're always going to meet God on the way. He's going to help you. He's going to send you the aid that you need. You're never alone when you're attempting to do God's will. It's wonderful. I don't have to fear because God's with me. And Jacob is moving toward God, doing the right thing, taking his family out of Haran toward Bethel. And the Bible says that God met him with the angels. Verse number 2, the Bible says, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. He said, "This is God's host." He said, "Man, this is wonderful." Every time something exciting happens to Jacob, he identifies that place by a name. We meet Peniel, or whatever, however you say it, here in a few minutes. And Bethel, we've already been there. But he names places. And he says, "This is the place of two hosts." He says, "This is great. God's host is with me, God's army. And then I've got my family here, and it's my family and God's army." That's wonderful. But it just like you turn the switch off, and Jacob goes from excited, trusting God to wring his hands. Verse number 4. He commanded them, saying, speaking of his messengers going to Esau, he commands them, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban." He begins to think again, "Oh my, in a couple of days I'm going to have to face Esau. This is terrible. What do I do?" He says, "I'm going to send servants ahead." He says, "You tell them that he is my lord." Should anybody be your lord other than God? No. Was Jacob supposed in God's plan to be in submission and surrender to Esau? No. But Jacob's like, "I'll do anything I can to make this transaction peaceful." And so he begins to send these messages with his servants. And he says, "I know what I'm going to do. I bet Esau, being a man of the flesh, he has a price." And Jacob goes from faith to works and conniving again. His wit takes over, and he says in verse number 5, "I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight." The Bible says in verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. What did Jacob do? He acts in his flesh. He says, "All right, go tell Esau that I've got all these things. Try to impress him. Tell him I want to submit to him. Tell him we want to work together. Tell him anything you want to tell him, just because we just want to have this be a peaceful transaction." He sends the servants, and the message comes back from the servants. And the message is this: Esau's coming with 400 men. Jacob's heart sinks. Instead of his faith increasing, believing that God could take care of a big problem, he gets scared. He makes a plan. He's always conniving, always working. "Got to get this done. Got to get this done." Jacob, the Bible says, was greatly distressed. Verse 7, "And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." At this moment, Esau showed his hand. He showed who he liked the best. He sent his least favorite first. He sent his next favorite last. And as a matter of fact, we'll see it in just a minute. Jacob even separates himself from his family and is by himself. He's like, "What am I going to do?" So he comes up with this plan. He says, "We'll divide and we'll conquer. And if he smites this group, then we'll at least have some group left, and we'll have some wealth left and ability left." He makes this plan, and then it's like he's got his plan together. What do I do next? "Oh, I know. I better pray." Isn't that how we work? We work our plan, and then we're like, "Oh, Lord, please bless this mess." Now, Jacob doesn't only pray, but he prays a real prayer. I mean, it is theologically sound, and it's got the right words and the right order. Man, it sounds great. But he planned, and then he worked. He planned and worked, and then he prayed. He was blinded by his wit. Look what the Bible says. As he's concluded his prayer, he takes a deep breath and rests in faith, knowing God's going to take care of the situation. No, not at all. He's like, "Just in case I've not planned enough, just in case I'm not worried enough," he says, "I better do some things." The Bible says in verse 13, "He lodged there that night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother." He says, "I better put together a present." And the present was this: 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, and the list goes on and on. He ends up coming up with a gift of 580 choice animals from his livestock for Esau. The Bible says this in verse 20. "When you speak to Esau, you find him. Say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us." And Jacob says, "I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me." What did Jacob depend on? A promise we're getting somewhere. What do you depend on? The present. He says, I'll appease him with the present. Peradventure. That word peradventure means because of all these things. He says, because of all these things, he will accept me. Was it a present that Jacob needed to move forward in God's will? Was it some amount of effort? No, he needed God. He needed God, but he goes back and forth, back and forth. Spirit and flesh, spirit and flesh. He was blinded by his wit. He was blinded by his wit. Oh, how often we find ourselves in that situation. We should work hard. We should be faithful. Quite frankly, we must depend on the Lord. He was blinded by his wit. Number two, he was hurt for his good. He was hurt for his good. Adrian Rogers said it like this: God will hurt you, but he will not harm you. God will hurt you, but he will not harm you. He was hurt for his good. Look at what the Bible says in verse 24. We have this wrestling match. Jacob has left his family, and now he's all alone, and God begins to work in Jacob's life, and Jacob has this wrestling match. The Bible says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. All night long there's a wrestling match going on, and Jacob is a resilient fighter. That's just his nature. There's nothing wrong with being a resilient fighter, unless you're being a resilient fighter fighting against the will of God. The Bible says in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him. Jacob has fought, and he's fought all he can. He understands, this is not going to end well for me. I'm not going to be able to conquer. And God sees that Jacob is going to continue to fight. The Bible says he touched, God touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now Jacob realizes, oh no, I don't have any strength left. I don't have anywhere else to turn. There's nothing else I can do. The Bible says in verse 26, he said, let me go for the daybreak. Who says that? God says it. God says it. There's a change. Jacob's been wrestling all this time, and now Jacob's hurt. God says, let me go. And Jacob understands, I have someone that I am wrestling with that's greater than me, more powerful than me, someone that can conquer me. He says, I don't want to let him go now because I need him. In this wrestling match, what did Jacob realize? I need God. I can't do it on my own. I need God. I can't even pick up and run from Esau now. I need God. The Bible says that Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? God speaking to Jacob. What is thy name? By the way, if God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants to teach a lesson. What is thy name? For a long time, Jacob had been ashamed of his name. His name literally meant heel grabber, con artist. And boy, did it ever fit his personality just right. God says, what's your name? Jacob says, Jacob. Jacob. He admitted it. He admitted who he was. He admitted he needed God. And God speaks to him in verse 28. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What did he get? He went from a name of shame to the hall of faith. And when you humble yourself before God, you get this blessing. He was hurt for his good. I want you to know something. What you're going through right now, it hurts. If you'll look for God in it, and you'll meet God where you are, and you'll rest in God, and you'll give God control instead of taking it back and taking it back, and you'll give God control. Instead of fighting with God, you'll cling to God. Your hurt will not harm you. Your hurt will help you. You'll be hurt for your good. Number three, Jacob was blessed for his brokenness. Blessed for his brokenness. Someone said it like this: he was crippled that he might be crowned. The Bible says in verse 27, "And he said unto him, What is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? You know my name. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." You know something that was fascinating to me and interesting about this story? Jacob names this place Peniel. Why? Because he says, I've seen God face to face. You know what Jacob feared? He feared that if he surrendered to God, if he ever saw God, if he went with God and went God's way all the way, it'd lead to death, destruction. He wouldn't have what he really wanted. He says, but I've seen God, and my life is preserved. My life is preserved. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. God blessed him in his brokenness. God blessed him in his brokenness. You know that God uses broken things? You're here tonight, and you're struggling with this or that. You're dealing with things you never dreamed you'd have to deal with. You're literally facing your Esau. You're looking at the Esau moment coming down the road. And you're like Jacob, up one minute in faith, resting in God, down one moment, conniving and scheming and fearing and fretting. Trouble has come. But I want you to know something. If you'll give control to God, He'll bless you. And He'll use the hurt for your good. And He'll bless your brokenness. God broke an army of men down to Gideon's 300 and used it in a miraculous way. There was a little widow, and she was just flat broke. Their last little vat of oil. And God used her in a mighty way. When a multitude needed to be fed, Jesus blessed the loaf and fishes and broke it. Mary's alabaster box was broken in honor of the Lord. A grain of seed or corn is placed in the ground and it dies that it might spring forth with new life. And Jesus' body was broken that we might have life everlasting. Folks, I want you to know something. If you're broken, you're in a spot where God can use you, and God uses broken things. God uses brokenness. Jacob leaves this scene. He limps the rest of his life. He limps the rest of his life. But he limps victoriously. As an old man, many years have come and gone, and the story of his life is amazing. From this point forward, in Jacob's life, he's only just begun. Some awesome things take place. God sets his own son up as the prince of Egypt to save the whole world from starvation. God uses Israel. He becomes Israel. He is the nation of Israel. His children produce the nation of Israel. The heritage of this man has only begun. But it began with brokenness. At the end of his life, he don't look back and say, "Oh man, I wish I had accomplished more. Oh man, I wish I'd got more glory. Oh man, I wish this." He didn't look back on his life and say, "Whew, boy, I sure am good." But I can see him. Them two boys under his arms, his grandsons. And I can see him thinking about the goodness of God and the blessing of God. And God in His Word makes it very plain that He worships leaning on the top of His staff. You know what He's thanking God for? The brokenness. He's thanking God for the brokenness. And it was the brokenness that God used. He learned to lean. When you learn to lean on Jesus and rest in our Savior, you'll begin to live. Oh, you'll begin to thrive. Because it doesn't depend on you. We're all weak and anemic. God is all powerful and mighty. We need to learn to lean on Christ. Let's pray.